we reach the end of our study this evening. This is it, number 12 out of our 12 extraordinary women. Brian reminded me I made a mistake and left one off, Amy. That could probably be said for each one of us men, right? And our fine ladies that are with us this evening, lots of extraordinary women gathered here tonight. I hope you've been blessed by the series. I have. I hope you've been challenged in a lot of ways by their testimony. Last week, just a quick review, last week we looked at Mary Magdalene and we saw the grateful response of a transformed heart. If you recall, she was tormented by seven demons. Jesus rescued her from that prison and she just fully devoted her life to Jesus' service. Others walked away from Christ. Mary did not, right? She followed him all the way there to the cross and then on to the empty tomb where she has that had that great honor, that great privilege of being the first to see the resurrected Christ. A great story. Grief turned to joy there. She clung to Jesus. Great example for us as if she would never let go. Tonight we're going to talk about the sovereign grace of Christ in salvation. Going to look at our final extraordinary woman this evening. Her name is Lydia. So going back to Mary Magdalene, the empty tomb. Well, after that, Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days, taught them about the kingdom. One of the things he told them, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A little bit later on, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost comes and the church is born there in Jerusalem. And just as Jesus said, just as he predicted, the gospel went out from Jerusalem, went to the ends of the earth. Well, Lydia's story appears, Acts chapter 16, you can turn there with me. Acts chapter 16, a very short passage about Lydia, just a few verses, but very rich in meaning for us tonight. These verses in Acts 16 take place at the start of Paul's second missionary journey. Just to give you your bearings in the book of Acts, this would be Paul's second missionary journey and the first part of it. As I said, this story, her testimony, reveals to us that salvation is only by the sovereign grace of God. There's one particular phrase we'll get to, but really the whole story reveals that to us, that truth. We've previously defined the sovereignty of God as His absolute right and power to do all things according to His good pleasure. It might be that the words, when you think of the sovereignty of God, the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, don't stop in 28, keep going on through 30. I'll share those with you now. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Great passage there on the sovereignty of God. To illustrate the sovereignty of God, our boys have been playing basketball for Mercer Christian Academy for the infamous coach Lindsey Jones. Let's kick out of his father-in-law will get a kick out of this one in the back. During the game, Coach Lindsey, who's quite animated, he might call a timeout for a variety of reasons. He might use a timeout to stop a flurry of momentum, might want to ice a free throw shooter, stop the clock, advance the ball, might want to make a substitution. He might call a timeout to specifically design a play at the end of the game, expose a weakness of the opponent. Any one of those many reasons a coach might call a timeout, and Coach Jones has called timeouts for many of those reasons throughout the season. The decision is determined by a variety of things going on in the game. The flow of the game, the nature of the opponent, the knowledge of his own players in the game, And a wise coach. Coach in the illustration. The illustration, I know, the teenagers always got me on this. Whenever there were holes in an illustration, they would call you on it. You all are too gracious to do that. But I understand this illustration has some flaws. God is the perfect coach, right? He knows the game perfectly well. He controls all the players on both sides. God can never lose the game. Those are obviously some distinctions there. But coaching illustrates his wiser plan, right, that guides our personal lives. Not just that wiser plan that guides personal lives, but that greater, larger plan that guides redemptive history. Lydia being a part of that. I hope you being a part of that as well this evening. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, just like we talked about before our prayer time with the Funata family, when we don't know what He's doing, He has a purpose in everything He does to accomplish His will in this world, particularly in the story of redemption for His great glory. He's supreme in salvation, we might say. When we talk about sovereignty, He's King of Kings. He's ruler of the world. He is supreme. He's supreme in salvation. Lydia's story, proof that salvation is only by His sovereign grace. Let me give you our outline as we get started this evening. It's pretty simple. First, grace plans it. Second, grace provides it. And then thirdly, grace plants it. Grace plans it, provides it, and plants it. So let's jump in. First of all, grace plans it. Lydia's great distinction, where Mary Magdalene was the first to see the resurrected Christ, Lydia's great distinction in the Scriptures is she is the first on record to hear the message of the Gospel and trust in Christ on the continent of Europe. Okay, so in Europe, she is the first Christian convert. We're going to find out that's pretty significant by the time we get to the end of our study. So, again, the second missionary journey, Paul enlists Silas. They strengthen the churches in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. Then he enlists Timothy. And this is where it kind of gets interesting. And some of you know where I'm going with this. They plan to go to the western part of Asia Minor, but they're prevented from doing so. The Holy Spirit will not allow them to go and preach the good news there. How God prevented them, we don't know. Was it a certain circumstance that closed the door? Was it a vision? Some other means? We're not sure. It is also interesting, the people in that region would ultimately hear the gospel, but not on Paul's timetable. It was going to be on God's timetable. There was some other work for them to do that fits our story here this evening. It is very interesting, and I never put these things together before, that Lydia's hometown was in that region where they were prevented from going to. Kind of interesting. Thyatira, which we'll get to in a little bit in our study. I'll get to it right now, actually. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. We're going to look at 14. We'll jump back up in the text in a few moments. But verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. So her hometown was the city of Thyatira. You probably recognize that name from Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches in Asia. That's one of those churches. But what's interesting is Lydia is not there. She's not in Thyatira. She is in Europe doing business, which we'll talk more about that in a few moments. So rather than reaching her in her hometown, the gospel pursues Lydia to Europe, specifically the city of Philippi. I couldn't help but think again of the words of the British poet Francis Thompson. I shared this on our Christmas cantata, our Christmas program service. His work, The Hound of Heaven, where he writes this, "I fled Christ down the nights and down the days. I hid from Him, and under running laughter, I sped from those strong feet that followed after me in deliberate speed and majestic urgency." Now, Lydia wasn't running or hiding from God per se, but those strong feet were following after her in deliberate speed and majestic urgency. Right? She left Thyatira, went to Philippi, and the gospel pursued her in that place. So after they're prevented from preaching the gospel in Asia Minor, Paul and his team continue to Troas. Paul has the vision, you might remember, of the Macedonian man saying, please come and help us, come to Macedonia and help us. That's a clear open door. There was a closed door, now here's an open door. They're convinced of that, so they head north. This is an open road to Europe. Luke joins them. I know I'm getting caught up in the weeds. We'll be more practical here in a moment. Don't worry. Luke joins them at this point on their mission. How do we know that? Because the language changes to the first person, in his writing. He is writing from his own experience here. He is on this missionary journey at this point. That abrupt change happens in verse 10. So it changes from they to we later on in the passage. So Timothy jumps in on this missionary endeavor. And we got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They sail about 140 nautical miles across the Aegean Sea, follow the Ignatian Way for another 10 miles, then they arrive in the city of Philippi, about a 2 or 3 day journey that they set off on. We would expect that because of the vision, the first convert in Europe would be the Macedonian man, right? But it's not. It is Lydia, as we discover in the text. There is no way to explain this series of events. I know it's a lot of details. The closed doors, the open doors, except for the sovereign grace of God in salvation. No other way to explain God directing her path in all of this and the missionaries' paths. He is supreme. So as I said, grace planned Lydia's salvation. Obviously, you think of Ephesians chapter 1, right? He chose her before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in Him. He did this in accordance with His good pleasure and His goodwill and to the praise of His glorious grace. So it's no surprise that He's providentially directing in all of the details for her to hear and respond to the gospel. So we pick up the narrative in chapter 16 and verse 12. From there, we traveled, that's the mission team, traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Stop there for just a moment. City of Philippi was a Roman colony. We just learned that. Actually known as Little Rome, a big city, magnificent city, bustling city. The emperor ordered certain citizens, especially retired soldiers, to spread out across the Roman Empire, Philippi being one of these strategic locations. In return, they were given some special privileges. They were given land ownership, so they would have owned land there. And they were also provided exemption from taxes, so some incentive to go and to settle in these areas. So because of that, Philippi had a large population of Gentiles, of Roman citizens, and they would carry all of their language, their customs, their architecture to that region. So Philippi, a magnificent city, as I said, located at the crossroads of two trade routes, which is important in our story, a strategic business location. Guess what? That's what drew Lydia to Philippi. More importantly, a strategic gospel location, which is what drew Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke there. Two different reasons for being in this strategic location. We read there that the team stayed several days. Presumably, we don't know for sure, but they're waiting for the Sabbath. Because how did Paul take the gospel to each new region where he went? Well, as was his practice, right, he went first to the synagogue and shared the gospel with the Jews there, and then he took the gospel to the Gentiles. You think about Romans 1:16, right? Now, Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So there's Paul's practice, and he's going to practice it here, but there's only a handful of Jews that live in Philippi. Okay, we learn that there in verse 13. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God." Stop right there. We'll look at the second part of verse 14 in a moment. So it seems that there aren't enough Jewish men for them to have a synagogue in Philippi. The required number, according to tradition, was 10. So we're talking about very few Jewish men in this area. So it seems there's no synagogue there. Women could gather and pray and read the scriptures, but they could not formally gather for corporate worship without those required 10 men. So the mission team finds out, they know there's no synagogue, pretty obvious. They find out where these women would be gathering. They learn that it's at a certain river, so they go out through the city gate and they go down to the bank of the river. Among those gathered to pray and read the scriptures was the successful businesswoman named Lydia. It's interesting, archaeologists have uncovered inscriptions that date all the way back to the first century that reveal that there were guilds of dyers in Thyatira, which, again, the area from which Lydia came. She was one of those merchants who dealt in this royal purple. Of course, the dye was very sought after, very expensive. The purple cloth, that royal purple, was obviously a very luxurious cloth during that day. It came about from a process using the spiny-shelled mollusk known as the murex. So you just look at this whole story, and this certainly is not what Paul was expecting, right? A closed door, no, you're not going there. Open door, you're going here. This is not what Paul expected. No synagogue, a small group of ladies gathered by the bank of a river, and probably wondering what's going on here. I heard the story of a cowboy who went out to buy some life insurance. The broker asked him if he had any accidents in the past year, to which he replied, "No, I haven't. But I was kicked by a horse, chased by a raging bull, and bitten by a snake that laid me up for a little while." The agent said, "Weren't all of those accidents?" To which the cowboy replied, "No, they did it on purpose." That was pretty good. Right? The cowboy realized there's no such thing as accidents. Well, Paul and his team, there's no accidents with God, no surprises. He's guiding providentially every step of the way. Listen, this is exactly where God wanted them. He orchestrated their circumstances so they would arrive at this very location, at this very time, with this very group of women. Which is really cool because simultaneously, he was orchestrating Lydia's steps, her circumstances. So she is at this very place, at this very time, with these very men sharing the message of the gospel with her. It just kind of blows my mind, God's control of all things, His supremacy in salvation. I'm sure as you hear that story, Lydia's story resonates with your own in some way. I was kind of reflecting on my own. Gospel pursued me from Massachusetts to Florida. I praise God for His sovereign grace in that. And then He directs me to, of all places, West Virginia, Mercer County, my home, my people, right? I love it here and thankful God has called me here to this mission field that He's given me. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's directed each one of us, right, through open doors, on open roads. You're here for a reason, right, in this location. You're in whatever profession you're in for a specific reason. You run around with the people you run around with for a certain reason. There's no mistakes, no accidents with God. All of that is part of His sovereign plan, part of that plan of redemption. So who has He directed you to? He's directed me to certain people. I know He's directed you to certain people. I challenge you, take a moment just to sit silently before Him, even tonight. And no doubt the Holy Spirit will put a person's name and face in your mind and on your heart. That's the person. Those are the people to whom He's called you. So grace planned Lydia's salvation. Grace planned your salvation. And the amazing part of it all, grace planned the salvation of that person that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart this evening. So grace plans it. Not only does grace plan it, grace provides it. Grace provides it. It's interesting, the one woman singled out in the Scriptures, obviously all Scripture is God-breathed. Holy Spirit singles her out, singles out Lydia, who's not even a Jew, right? Paul goes first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Lydia is referred to as a worshiper of God. That would have been a common phrase, is a common phrase in the Bible for a Gentile who left the worship of false gods, but who is now worshiping the one true God, the God of Israel, worshiping Yahweh. So a Gentile who is worshiping Yahweh, the God of Israel. Lydia was likely well-versed in the Scriptures. She's gathered here on this day to pray and read the Scriptures with the other women. She was likely aware of prophecy concerning Messiah, but she'd never heard the Gospel, right? She'd never heard the message of the Gospel that Messiah had come in the person of Jesus Christ, that He'd been born, He had lived that perfect life, that He died on the cross, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. She had never heard that message of the Gospel. And I think there's an important lesson there, especially in light of where we live, in God's country, Mercer County, West Virginia. Right? So people have so much access to the Gospel here, right? There's so much Christian influence in our county, in our region, that many people are self-deceived. Lydia hadn't had the opportunity, but no doubt there was probably some self-deception there as well. But people in our region particularly, they are deceived about their spiritual condition. Just because they live in Princeton, West Virginia, they're good to go. Just because they were raised in a Christian home or attended services as a kid, they're good. They are a Christian. But like Lydia, they need to hear the complete Gospel, the full truth of the Gospel, that man's a sinner separated from a holy God, that Christ died as that person's substitute on the cross, that He rose again victorious over sin, and that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. So some definite similarities here between Lydia and the culture in which we minister in Mercer County. The next sentence in the text is one of the clearest expressions of the sovereignty of God and salvation in all of the Bible. Look at the second part of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart. That's Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So you kind of picture there on the bank of the river, right? Listening intently as Paul and his companions share the Gospel with her. But this isn't really about her, is it? It's the Lord who gives her ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand the message that they were speaking. It's the Lord who opens her heart. Listen, if not for the sovereign grace of God, not a single one of us gathered here tonight would believe and be saved. It would be impossible. Why? Because we're totally depraved. That's the bad news before the good news, right? We're morally corrupt. We're enslaved by sin. That's what total depravity means. As we learned in Genesis, I know I've been beating away at it. I can't help it. The Holy Spirit put it there, chapters 3 through 6. It's coming again this Sunday. We can't avoid it. But sin passed down from generation to generation because of Adam's decision to eat of the fruit of the tree. So there is no one righteous, Romans 3 says, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good. That's why Jesus said this, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. In the words of Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opens our hearts. Jesus also said, repent and believe the good news. Right? Sounds man-centered. We're getting to man's responsibility, don't worry. But that sounds kind of man-centered. Repent and believe. But then you get over to Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, repentance and faith are a gracious gift provided by our Heavenly Father. The Lord opens the heart. Now getting to man's responsibility too. I appreciated one theologian's take. I'd never heard it put this way, on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility, free will of man, however you want to say that. He wrote this, I liken them to two ropes going through two holes in the ceiling and over a pulley above. Right, so get that picture in your mind. I always have the advantage, I apologize, of reading and chewing on these things before I deliver them. So I'll let you think about that for a second, right? Two ropes going up through, or two lengths of rope going up through two holes in the ceiling over a pulley above. He writes this, if I wish to support myself by them, I must cling to them both. If I cling only to one and not the other, I go down. And he goes on, I read the many teachings of the Bible regarding God's election and predestination, His choice, and so on and so forth. I read also the many teachings of the Bible regarding whosoever will may come, right? There's the other side. These seeming contradictions cannot be reconciled, I appreciate this, by the puny human mind, that's me. With childlike faith, I cling to both ropes, fully confident that in eternity, I will see that both strands of truth are, after all, of one piece. I like that. That's pretty good. A good way of looking at things. I also appreciated what MacArthur had to say in his book in this chapter. Grace doesn't push sinners against their wills towards Christ. It draws them willingly to Him by first opening their hearts. It enables them to see their sin for what it is and empowers them to despise what they formerly loved. It also equips them to see Jesus for who He really is. Someone whose heart has been opened like that will inevitably find Christ Himself irresistible, irresistible grace, right? So that's the sovereignty of God's side. He continues in his writing. Then he says this, but God's sovereignty doesn't leave the sinner out of the process. Lydia heard and heeded. She willingly embraced the truth of the gospel and became a believer that very morning. There's the responsibility of man. How those things mingle and work out, that's one of the mysteries of the Almighty. But we try our very best, don't we? So we would do well to cling to both of those ropes with childlike faith, best we can. Also do well to remember in our disciple-making mission that God is the ultimate evangelist, not Dan Thing, not any missionary. God is the ultimate evangelist. We should always be ready. Actually, I was looking back at some notes for our study on Sunday back to 1 Peter. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, to do so with respect, do so respectfully. But it's the Lord who opens the heart. Our witness is ineffective apart from His sovereign grace. To me, that's incentive to go and to make disciples. It's His work. We faithfully share the gospel. He opens ears and eyes and hearts, and then He transforms them. That's His work. And that leads us to our final thought this evening. Grace plans it. Grace provides it. Finally, grace plants it. I thought of John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Lydia's faith here is immediately evidenced by fruit in her life. There's no doubt she's a believer in Christ based on what happens next. Look at verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So it's very likely that after hearing the message, the heart being opened, her trusting in Christ for her eternal salvation, it's very likely that in her very first step of obedience, her very first fruit, she was baptized right there in the river where those ladies were gathered to pray and read Scripture. Not just her, the members of her household as well. So we see she's already evangelizing. She's already sharing Jesus, more fruit of her salvation. She's been baptized while she's sharing her salvation, and then they're being baptized together. Her household believes. They too are baptized, publicly declaring their allegiance to Christ. Who were the members of her household? It's hard to say in a lot of ways. There's no indication in the text that she's married. In fact, a woman who had the freedom to travel from Thyatira to Philippi to do this type of business probably wasn't married. Did she remain single? We don't know. Was she a widow? We don't know. If she was a widow, it's possible that her household would include adult children who traveled with her, were part of the family business of that purple dye. Again, we're not sure. Since she was wealthy, we do know this, or at least we're pretty sure about this. She would have owned a home in Thyatira. We know she owns a home in Philippi. Wealthy people would have servants. A business owner of this magnitude would have servants in the household. So Lydia trusts Christ. She shares Christ. And the group of them are baptized together. I thought of Ephesians 2:8-9, but then verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Her good works, baptism, evangelism, but then hospitality. This seems, if you just breeze over it, no big deal, but if you start to chew on it and digest it a little bit, this is pretty significant. She invites the mission team into her home. She begs them, persuades them. If you count me a fellow believer, please come and stay in my house. Well, think about it. They don't have any more plans at this point. This is the open door to this region. They plan to share Jesus in this region. They plan to start a church in this region. That takes time. We're not talking days or hours. We're talking weeks, a significant amount of time. So opening her home to these individuals for an extended amount of time. And this will become really the base of the missionary endeavor into Europe. And as we'll discover later in the chapter, or we do discover, we're not going to look at the text, her hospitality puts her at great risk. You probably know Acts 16 not so much for Lydia's story as you do for Paul and Silas, right? Paul and Silas preaching Jesus in this place where Lydia's home is, preaching Jesus here, and they're severely flogged. They're thrown into prison. Then around midnight, you know the story, right? As they're singing and praising God and praying, they miraculously are set free by that violent earthquake. And in the midst of all of that, the Philippian jailer and his household come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'll save that for just a minute. After that event, Acts 16:40, you look down in the text to the end of the chapter. Paul and Silas go back to where when they get out of prison? back to Lydia's household. Again, which tells us that she was likely unmarried or a widow. This is Lydia's household, her house. Earlier on, it's Lydia's household that is baptized. They find that rest and comfort in her home. So, in receiving them into her home, she's putting herself at risk, right? She could face the same fate that Paul and Silas did. Ill will in the community, that certainly doesn't help your die business. She might even be imprisoned. What would that mean? That would mean losing her business altogether. So she's putting herself out there by opening up her home to these missionaries. But like Paul, Lydia was not ashamed of the gospel, was she? She knew firsthand that it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to herself, to the Gentile. And the bigger picture here, because of her faith, a church was established in Philippi. She had the honor of hosting that church in her own home, in her own living room. That's pretty incredible. These were the first church services in Europe, all by the sovereign grace of God. I kind of think the Philippian jailer's household joined up with Lydia's household, and then you had that demon-possessed slave girl who was set free in the verses in between. I think she likely joined up with them, and we have those first church services in Europe. Paul later wrote these words to these people in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Ultimately, the sovereign grace of God in Lydia's salvation, and then his sovereign grace in her opening up her home and her hospitality, that opened the door for the gospel to spread across Europe. This was a base for the movement of the gospel. I want you to picture that pond, calm as glass. Right, we've all done this, and you take the stone and you throw it into the middle of the pond, and that ripple effect. Right, Lydia is that stone. Well, Christ is the stone, but Lydia, in a way, the sovereign grace of God in her life, that stone, and then the ripple effect that spreads out. The gospel goes across Europe. Europe later becomes what? A hub for missionary endeavors that would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We later joined alongside Europe in that effort of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. It all started with Lydia, or should I say the sovereign grace of God in Christ. Grace plans it, grace provides it, grace plants it. And really, if we think about it, it's the sovereign grace of God in the lives of all 12 of these women. That's what made them extraordinary. That's what makes you extraordinary. And as you know where I'm going with this, I got to close our series with our same phrase that we've looked at every week. The more we are molded into the image of Christ, the more extraordinary we become. I hope that'll extend beyond this series, that we'll keep drawing closer and closer to Christ, growing in our grace, in His grace and knowledge, becoming more and more like Him day by day, week by week. Father, it's hard to believe we've come to the end of another series. I thank you for your help in preparing these messages. We give you the praise for your sovereign grace. That somehow you would choose sinners like us for salvation. That's your amazing grace. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for your sovereign grace that drew us to yourself. We weren't seeking you. We were unable to do anything good, anything to appease your wrath. But God, you loved us and pursued us, gave us a chance to hear the gospel. You saved us. We are eternally grateful. So we thank you for your sovereign grace this evening. Help us not to forget there's others who have yet to hear all the way to the ends of the earth. There's some deceived in our own community who've never heard the true gospel. Help us to go boldly, unashamedly, to share the entire truth of the gospel with those who need to hear. And God, we know you'll do all the rest. We trust you to do it, to open their eyes, to open their hearts, and to save them. We pray that for our family members, for our co-workers, for our neighbors, for all those around us. Help us to be faithful. God, keep molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great rest of the week.